All right. Well, last time we were finishing up about our different, I guess, detours that we've been going through. Again, we started this series a while ago, and then we took a break from it. And whenever I had Sunday school here and there, we came back to it. And we finished up number 7, which was distracted parents and not being able to redeem the time. We talked about some principles for wise parenting, because in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, you know, it's basically redeeming the time because the days are evil, and be wise instead of foolish. How can you be a wise parent? Well, understanding the difference between the urgent and the important, taking time for those things that are important. Sometimes we make things urgent that may not be, and it can have an effect on our family as well. We talked about the durability factor and all those other things, the present need that our family may have. We may need to take time and deal with certain things. You know, as busy as we all are, there's times where things happen in our lives where you just have to stop and just, it is going to be what it is. I don't really like that phrase much, but sometimes that's reality. You know, if, for example, I've got a million things to do this week already on the agenda. You know, we had fun things happen last week. We had our some problems with our restrooms, and it was a good time. We got them all worked out, and it's working great. But you never know what's going to happen. But, I mean, things can happen, and everything changes. Not to be grim, but, you know, I could get a call today, and they could say, hey, your dad passed away. Well, all the things I have planned this week is basically going to go away, right? Because it does, things stop. And you have to deal with certain things. And so don't ever let the priorities that you have interfere with what you need to do for your family. And I know it's a tricky little balance you have to find, because, of course, we're serving the Lord in the ministry, but at the same time, what about our family? And we have to make sure that we're following the Lord in those things. The next one we want to look at, number 8 in our study, is what Dr. Brock called deliberate despair. And I want to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as you turn there. Very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in every, it basically means don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've heard that verse many, many times. And we hear phrases in our society today. Of course, it's kind of overkilled with some of the, I guess, the psychological aspects of things, like the power of positive thinking, right? That if you think positively enough, then it's just going to automatically happen, right? No, I could have some positive thinking that Kevin and I are going to go out and play basketball, and we're going to beat Brian and Jonathan. And if we think positive enough about it, it will happen. Things don't work that way. But we hear that phrase a lot, the power of positive thinking. Well, I want to talk about this. What about the power of negative thinking? Thinking negatively has a strong effect on your life and on your personality. It destroys ambition. It destroys hope. It destroys the peace of mind. And a lot of times it takes people to a place of despair. And I know people really struggle in our society with depression and despair and all those kind of things, and I wonder sometimes about it quite a bit, because the Bible is very clear here, and I'm not trying to undermine. I know it's just sad to me that we have young people that have these serious mental health issues and they're 10 and 12 years old. Like, why? You have your life ahead of you. Go live it. You know, when I was 10, we were riding bikes and digging holes and playing war. I told you last week, we thought the Germans were the greatest enemy of all time, and we were going to take the Krauts out. I mean, it was still World War II in our backyard. We had no idea that the war had ended back in the 40s. We were watching war movies with my dad, and we just kind of got on with it. I was out there digging today, and we were talking about digging holes. I said, yeah, I had we dug a 5-foot deep bunker. It was about 10 feet wide, about 10 by 5 and 5 feet deep. Man, we thought we had it going on. I'm telling you, we had a roof over that thing. We were hiding under there. You know, it was crazy. That's what we were doing when we were kids. But now, everybody's depressed. I'm going through depression, so I've got to go get some drugs that alter my chemical whatever in my brain, and that way I can deal with my depression. Now, I know some people have legitimate issues. I'm not undermining that at all. But I think a lot of this has been manufactured because we live in a selfish society. And I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody, but I heard an old preacher one time say that when we get depressed, it is a disenchantment with ourselves. We have a little pity party. because it's all about me. And so we live in this despair. The world wants our young people to be in despair because Satan thinks he has all the answers for it that are going to take them in the directions that are against God's will and against God's word. It's very clear in this passage that we are not to be anxious because we need to go in prayer and supplication, and here's the key, with thanksgiving. When I'm not thankful, when I start looking at all the negative things around me, and I start griping and complaining and getting depressed and getting down about it and getting discouraged, well, then you're going to get anxious because you're not trusting the Lord. You're too busy complaining about things. And I think our society has kind of forced this. Young people, you need to think about how bad you have it. We dealt with this several years ago about this victim mentality. We got to be a victim. Because the world is full of two types of people. There's the victims and there are the oppressors. And, you know, the mean old white race of Europeans are the oppressors. We don't going to get into all that. But everybody else is the victim. And we're just victimized by everything. And, we see it played out in such little things. And you have to be careful. But, I mean, I don't know. We deal with kids all the time. And somebody, they said something mean to me on the playground. Deal with it. I've said this many times, young people. I tell them right in chapel. I say, I miss the old days where a bully would beat you up and take your lunch money. Okay, that's a bully. They said something mean to me. It's like we want to find something to be depressed about. We want to find something to be a victim about so that we can have a pity party because we're disenchanted with ourselves. And there's the power of negative thinking. It's powerful. And we see the suicide rate among young people. It's a real thing. It's heartbreaking. The suicide rates have shot up. I don't have time to go through the statistics, and there's tons of studies that have been done on this. But young people are committing suicide, unfortunately, because there's power in negative thinking, and that's the reason. And we need to turn those things over to the Lord. So there is some power. Christians that are constantly fearful and anxious, there's no reason to live in fear. There's reason to be cautious. There's nothing wrong with being cautious. But there's no reason to live in fear, scared of everything. We've seen that played out, haven't we, a lot in the last few years. The devil likes to play on fear, and he likes to use it as an intimidation factor as well. So when we have the negative thinking begins to come, and let's do what this verse says, and let's go to prayer. Is that what Paul says to do? Yes, take the matter to the Lord in prayer and thank Him. Yeah, but this situation happened in my life, and I don't even understand what is going on. It just kind of blindsided me. It's a terrible situation. It's awful. I don't know what to expect. Then let's do what this verse says. And I know, again, it is easy to talk like this, and then when it happens, I know me. This isn't my first response, sadly. I should be going to the Lord in prayer and thanking Him for this situation and the opportunity that I now have to make a right choice in the Lord. But that's not typically my first response. Is anybody else a lot more spiritual than me? I'm sure you all are. And congratulations, I'm not doubting that at all. But that's my first response. Lord, why is this? What are you doing? I can't believe this is happening to me. Oh, and we start complaining. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So as we receive, then it says the peace of God's going to come into heart, and God's going to basically, as we say, I'm going to trust the Lord in this, I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to be thankful for this, what, be thankful for something terrible? I'm going to be thankful about it. I'm going to receive God's peace. And I'm going to know that no matter what happens, it will be okay. I've said this many times, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? In our human minds, we think, well, the worst thing that can happen is that I'll die. Okay, is that really that bad? I'm not promoting a morbid again. Don't get me wrong on that. But is that really that bad? If it's the Lord's, if He's done with you and it's your time to go, then you're going to be with Him. He's finished with you. You've served Him. You've done. You've run your course. And He's ready to take you to Himself. But sometimes we allow this anxiety and things to come into our mind. So instead, it's the peace of God that just gives us a resolution that God knows what He's doing. That's hard for us. I'm guilty. I'm very guilty. It's hard for me to say, Lord, to just trust the Lord. I don't understand the future. That makes us a little afraid too, doesn't it? There's unknowns. I don't know what's happening out here. What am I going to do, Lord? And our first response in the flesh is complain and get upset, and I don't understand, and we get mad and we have a bitter attitude, because that's what that will lead to, just bitterness. And Lord, God just failed me again. And we go down that path instead of, I'm going to receive God's peace in this situation, and I'm just going to wait on the Lord. And sometimes the choice that God wants us to make is to whatever, work hard or to rest in Him, whatever it might be. We're going to be able, because we have the peace of God, we can evaluate the options in this choice. Lord, what do you want us to do? And sometimes, God, the choice to please the Lord. We got to choose what pleases the Lord. The choice may be, well, we got to dig in and work harder. Or maybe we need to wait on the Lord. Or maybe we need to do something over here. But you know what God's choice does not ever involve? Well, I've got a right to complain. I've got a right to be bitter. I've got a right to blame other people. Oh, we like that one. It's everybody else's fault. It's never my fault. We see that all the time. I love when we deal with young people in school. That's always their first response, right? So why did you, what was going on here? Well, so-and-so, I always stop them right there. I don't want to hear a word about so-and-so. I'll talk with so-and-so later. I'm here to talk to you about what you're doing. And then, it comes out that Chris was spitting spitballs at the teacher and breaking crayons and throwing them all over the room. And if you ever want stories of elementary mischief, go see Chris Whitney, and he will fill you in on his young childhood of terror. I'm just glad he wasn't at Santa Rosa Christian School. He doesn't share those stories in chapel, so our students have no idea of what's going on. Anyway, God's choice, choosing what pleases the Lord, does not involve me griping and complaining. That's not what pleases the Lord. It doesn't involve me blaming other people. It doesn't involve me questioning God and thinking I know more. Those choices do not please the Lord. And I tell you, when we recognize that our first, it's natural in us. Our first response is always negative thinking. It's typically negative thinking. And then we begin to rationalize those thoughts. Well, it's no big deal. It doesn't matter. Negativity boils down to not just my thoughts, but how I act. And remember, the whole point of this is who's watching while we're going through these situations in life? Our children are watching. Our children are watching. Some of the things in my life as a young child, I remember my family went through difficult things. My sister Maria is a fully handicapped girl. She's in her mid-30s now. She's bound to a motorized little cart. She has a neurological disease that they couldn't diagnose for the first, 15 years that she had it. And so she was constantly misdiagnosed, and everybody thought she was making stuff up and blah, blah, blah. And she finally diagnosed it. It's a rare genetic disorder that she has where her myelin sheath disappears, and so her nerves signals do not travel very long. If you need an anatomy lesson on that, see Devin. She's the guru. That was hard for us as kids. There was five of us, and my sister is handicapped, and us brothers were always very supportive, right? Yeah. We were so supportive as 15 and 16-year-old boys getting on my sister, and we were terrible. And we had to get all that fixed. But then we, obviously were very supportive of her and protective of her as we grew up. But it was hard for us as a family. All the attention had to go to her. There were things that we had to deal with that my parents' insurance dropped them. You think that was easy? Having to pay thousands of dollars into the hundreds of thousands for testing and all this stuff. And they would have to save, and go do another test. Save, and go do another one. And then when she married a guy in the military, a Christian man, got TRICARE. So they were able to run every single test imaginable and found out what was wrong with her. But that was hard for my parents. But I was watching them as they went through that. And I remember the way my mom and dad acted in that. And it was frustrating for them. But I don't remember my mom and dad being angry and negative about it. They just took it in stride, and we kept praying, and they took it where it was, and they worked with it. I don't remember my dad yelling and screaming about it and being negative about it. That would have been something that I would remember. It was like, as a kid, you're watching this. Their children are watching, is what I'm trying to say, how we live. And so don't preach the gospel of faith, but live in the gospel of despair. In other words, don't preach one thing about trusting the Lord and yet you're full of negativity all the time. That's what your children will see. They don't care what you talk about. They will see your life and the way you're living, and that is what they will believe. So when Christians kind of go down this negativity and begin to succumb to these feelings of negativity and things like that, it's either a lack of faith in God or a lack of knowledge of God. That's what it boils down to. And again, I'm not questioning anybody's faith, but I tell you what, when I go through negativity and I really investigate myself and say, why am I doing this? It's because I truly am not trusting the Lord. That's what it boils down to. I know God can do all things. I know God is sovereign. I know God is omnipotent. God can do what He will, but I really don't like this, and I'm not going to trust you in it. And that's when I begin to become negative. That's what it boils down to. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. These are some very important passage here that all of you know. It's an encouraging passage in Romans chapter 8. And again, when we go through these things that Paul's going to mention in Romans 8, when we go through them, our children are watching. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. I know this is a kind of a long passage, but let's look at it because we are being challenged in this passage to do what's right in the midst of difficulty. Let's look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Now stop right there. If you don't trust God and don't think God's on your side and don't think that God is for you, why don't you take a step back and see what God did for you? He loves you so much that He did not spare His only begotten Son. He sent His Son to the cross to die for your sins. He separated Himself from His only Son. He turned His back on His Son as He was bearing the sin of the world. That's how much God cares and loves you. So don't, it's almost like Paul is saying, if you think God's against you, then you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what God actually has done. He spared not His Son for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God wants you to have an abundance of spiritual blessings in Him. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. This is what's going on for you right now. As you go through hardship number 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on for the rest of your life. Because that's what life is, by the way. That's what life is. It's hardships that come up. It's difficulties that arise. Who, verse 35, shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again, as we go through this, I want you to think about our country and really how easy we have it. We aren't meeting in secret today, hiding from the government, are we? We get to just jump in a car, drive over here to church, sit in a nice little room. We have climate control. We got our vehicles that have air conditioning, and we just go into our homes, and it's just wonderful. I'm just going to get up and make a choice because I have freedom in America to do those kind of things. And there's people around the world that are meeting in secret. I've told you many times before, when I was in elementary school in the 80s, we used to pray and write letters to Christians in Russia, the Soviet Union, I should say, back then, the USSR. That had to meet out in the woods and things like that. And I'm sure you've seen the videos and movies have been made about this, of how the KGB would hunt them down and try to follow them and find out their meeting place and arrest them. Do we have to live under that? No. We got it pretty easy. We open up our bathroom, we turn the shower on, hot water comes out. We go to the fridge, we open it, and you know, you think, well, my Mountain Dew's not cold enough. Right? I mean, I have to have mine ice cold, and then I have to put ice in it. If it's just not cold enough, I'm going to have a negative attitude. My Mountain Dew's not cold. Or my Reese's didn't freeze all the way through, right? You know, it's just, we've got it made so well, and we're so used to it. And again, I'm not against it. I thank the Lord for what we have in this country, that we are truly blessed. We have the freedom to do whatever we want to do and go and enjoy life and all these things. But I tell you, we haven't really faced some of the things I'm about to read right here. I've traveled to some parts of the world. I've seen, you know, I've been to the more poor areas of South America and Peru. And it's amazing to me. I've been to some very poor areas in Mexico. There was one little suburb outside of Tijuana where you have to go up way up in the mountains. And it's literally, if you stand back and look at the mountains, it's just literally littered with shacks. Just shacks. And dirt roads. And when it rains, you can't have church because it's mud flow. And the mud washes all the way down into the church floor and things like that. But I want to tell you, they're some of the most happiest people I've ever met in my life. I always come back from those kind of trips ashamed. Really ashamed. Because we've got it so good, we are the most complainingest people probably in the world. And we've got anything we want. But yet we jump to despair. We haven't faced what Paul's about to say right here. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Any of y'all faced any of that recently? Maybe some of you have. I don't know. I know I haven't. And you can tell that I haven't suffered from famine. Opened up the mini fridge in there, and I've got a couple Reese's. Some of the students ate them, Kev, so I have to come back. You know, we got a candy jar in the office, and the kids love coming in there and getting some candy. You know, we're not suffering from famine. Of course, it is getting a little scarce to buy a few certain things sometimes when you go to the grocery store. But we've got what we need. Have we suffered from any of these things? Let's look at what they mean. A tribulation, the idea in the Greek, is a pressing time. Well, yeah, I think that we're beginning to get to that stage as I read about what's happening with religious liberty. You know that the liberals cannot stand the fact that we're doing this right now. I hope you understand that. They have multitudinous times tried to pass legislation to stop religious liberty. They don't like Christian education. They don't think that you as a Christian should be able to say what's in God's Word because in their mind, it's discriminatory. It attacks people. It is a hate crime. And it's sad to me, first of all, that legislation like that was even considered. But what's even sadder is the number of people that support it. And the margin is slimmer and slimmer and slimmer every time. Now, I'm not trying to sound some terrible alarm, but the days are coming. We've got it pretty good. We've got it pretty good. But Satan's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. He hates the fact that there is a country that has a Bill of Rights that includes religion. And so they try to redefine that. Well, what they actually meant was, you know, you've got to keep your religion inside your four walls. It's not for the public square and so forth. So we, you know, you're okay to have and say what you want religiously within the four walls of your church, but don't bring it out in the public. That's literally what they said. They redefined religious liberty. So this pressing times, if you don't sense it, they're coming, and it means, what does it mean to press something? I just think of the word pressure. So what kind of pressures are we going to face? I see it plain as day. I see it plain as day. The pressure to close a school if you don't support gender identity. The pressure from the media. The pressure from the liberals. The pressure from the newspapers. So what are we going to do? Give in to the pressure? It'll be terrible. We'll lose everything. But we haven't lost the love of Christ. It's the point Paul's making. What about distress? Again, our society is full of this. And you know what's funny? Is that our society, our evil society, is the one creating the emotional distress on young people. They're the ones creating it. Oh, mental health crisis. Because of y'all. That's why there's one. You've created this because you want to be the answer. You want to be the solution. That's what our government wants to be. Well, we've got the answer. We've got these drugs and da 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 on and on and on and on and on. And again, I know there's people that have legitimate issues, but I don't want to get too people get upset or whatever. But this whole mess that started in the 60s with ADHD and Ritalin, I challenge you to go and get an objective studies on that stuff. It makes boys passive. I'm not making this stuff up. I've read things about this. I've watched documentaries on it in education. It makes them passive. Well, this boy's hyperactive. Well, praise God! Go climb a tree. Go jump. That boy's being hyper. Let's medicate him. That's what they do. Well, now you've ruined him. But we've created a generation of softies. There's emotional toil, and we are creating this. The government has just create this. Let's just do it. The devil is working. He wants to destroy the home. He wants to cause all this emotional distress. I tell you, I wish, and I know sometimes boys are crazy, but you know what you do? You discipline them and you move on. They're hyper. Boy, I was hyper. I know y'all can't tell that. But my mom, that was her favorite phrase all the time. Boy, you are hyper. You need to calm down. You can about imagine me in school like a Tasmanian devil. That's why I pick on little Cassie. She's my little Tasmanian devil. Love Cassie. You know, just great. Wonderful. My mom didn't care what we were. Well, she cared. We were up there climbing trees. We were riding our bikes. I'm talking miles away from the house. Miles. We magically, without a watch, knew what time lunch was and showed back up at the house, and there was food. We had behind our house, a man that we bought our property from was a brick mason, and he had an old warehouse that he had built back there behind our house, but near the field. And it was made, Chris, you would have loved it, it was made out of 1x4s. I'm talking tall with big, with a metal roof, and it was made out of 1x4s. And guess what we did? We climbed up in the rafters with a 1x4. My brother, it broke and he fell down, gashed his head open, blood going everywhere. We were laughing at him. Mom comes out there, okay, it happens. My brother's still alive. It's okay. I shot him with a BB gun one time. He made it. I mean, these boys might take charge and might become white supremacists. Medicate them now. Hurry, it's too late. I'm being ridiculous, but I'm not. That's what's happening. And so we got them on all this, and we're more and more, Miss Pepper and I are finding parents that are like, we're taking our kids off this stuff. I said, thank you. Thank you. Parents aren't dumb. The government thinks that you are, by the way. The government's smarter than you. You're the idiots, okay? So they say, it just changed my child so much. They were sad all the time, and they just went in their room and sat down, and they weren't hungry, and they weren't eating. And it messes up everything inside, and they're not eating, and they're still putting on weight. And they don't know how to exercise, don't do nothing. And the parents are like, we're taking it off. And I'm like, fine, we'll deal with it. Take it off. And you know what? It's almost like, what do they call it when you have to come off a drug? Withdrawals. Thank you. Had a brain block there. It's almost like they go into withdrawals, and they suffer for several weeks. But then you know what? Their personality comes back. And yeah, they may be a little hyper here and there, but we just, we're not going to do this in the hallway, and we move on. Be a boy! I get so fed up with it. It's we don't want men male leadership anymore because, and I know this is crazy, but for about 20 years they've been teaching about this dweem stuff. The dweem. Dead white men. Dead white European males. All our society has been built on what they said. Why don't they like that? Because our country was, yes, some white guys that had Christian values. And beyond that, I read a really good book, by the way, Battling the American Mind. I think that's what it was called, by Hegseth. He says, let's stop calling it values. What about virtues? Well, that hit home. Anybody can have values. an unsaved man can be moral to his wife and stay with her. What about virtue? Virtue's biblical. I don't know where I was going with this. I have too much going on in here. But I'm telling you, these days are coming where this is going to start happening. What about this one? I don't know anything about this. I'm not going to lie to you. We don't know anything about persecution. I think Brother Don probably does. He's probably seen some things in where he served. And we see these stories of what happens, and they just take them out, these Muslims in certain countries, and they just behead them. They kill them. They're done with them. We don't know anything about this yet. I'll tell you what. Have you seen how hateful and full of vitriol these liberals are when you dare to even voice your opinion about something? They're burning buildings down and killing people. What are we coming to? Tribulation, distress, and persecution. They're going to start coming after the faith. Famine is mentioned. That's economic trouble. I think we all know what that's about. We've seen that. Here's another one. What about this? Peril. That means an unsafe environment. It's so funny. They want to do away with the police, right? And suddenly, they've changed their mind. You know, you've noticed that? They've changed their mind. They want to pass legislation to support the officers. Oh, I thought they were a bunch of racists. And we promote an unsafe environment and then watch what happens. Because our world and the devil wants lawlessness. It's what they want. It's what they want. You've seen the videos recently. People, these teenagers just run into a store in California and ransack the whole place. And they're not allowed to do anything. It's unreal. And it's backwards. You know, if someone came in and tried to invade your home and endanger your wife or whatever with a weapon, you hopefully will have enough in your arsenal to take him out. But if you did that and protected yourself, you'd probably be the one in prison. I was going to say that. You probably will be. This is it. Where I've heard in North Carolina, they had a guy, this is years ago, broke into the house, a robber with a gun. He was doing something, and he got shot, or the guy fell or something and hurt himself inside the guy's house he had broken into, broke his leg or some big deal, sued the owner of the house and won. Now, I can't wrap my head around that. But we live in an unsafe environment. It's unsafe. I mean, I am blown away at what's happening. They're robbing people on the subways, going into stores and just shooting people. So we've created this unsafe environment. Here's another one. The sword. That's a state of war and loss. That's what that means. Is that coming? I don't know. I think it is. So this is Romans 8 right here. All of this stuff is happening, but let's continue on. So will it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, Lord, it's not fair they're going to come in and shut down our Christian school. Well, why? What else do we expect? You're counted as a sheep to the slaughter all the day long. Was it fair what they did to Christ? And he took it. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, all this right here, we are more than conquerors. How? Because of Christ. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am 100% convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, period. There's nothing to add there. If you're in Christ, it's okay. It's okay. And yes, our flesh goes to negative. Our flesh does those type of things. We have to fight that and trust the Lord. But these are all the things that are happening, maybe not full scale yet. We've got to be prepared for them. We've got to be determined. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, because how we as parents react in this stuff, our children are watching. Their character is going to probably be formed on how they watch mom and dad's response to difficulty, to hardships. God, give us the grace to do it. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the things we've been able to talk about this morning. Thank you that we cannot be separated from Christ. Height, depth, creature, death, life, anything. We are in the love of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, so much. And I just pray you'd give us a resolve. Help us to control our flesh that seeks to be negative, that seeks to stand up and fight and complain and murmur and go to despair. Father, help us to continue to trust in you, that our children would see this, and they too would have a right response, that they would trust the Lord. Because, Father, as bad as it is now in their lives, it's only going to be worse. And they more than ever need a trust in Christ. Thank you for this time. Bless our service in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.